We use that word cult quite freely. And I'd like for you to give us, being the expert on cults now, mm-hmm. what does cult mean? What is a cult?
Well, a cult would be different from a denomination in that denominations might vary on peripheral matters, but cults would diverge from mainline orthodox religion, whatever it might be, on essential doctrines.
Mm-hmm. You made quite a statement in your book, Dave, that you consider psychic powers such as ESP and clairvoyance and so forth as demonic. Uh-huh. Why?
Well, you're asking me a big question.
You say that there are spirits that influence people when they go into transcendental meditation, right, and so forth. Why does it have to be a demonic spirit?
Well, in the Bible, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and they are the manifestation of the Spirit.
Yes.
Not some natural power, some latent power within a human being. So, for instance, when Samson ripped that gate out of the wall, several tons it probably weighed, and threw it up on a mountain, that wasn't muscle power from a Jack LaLanne gym. That was a manifestation of the Spirit. When the demoniac was bound with fetters of iron, it says, and he ripped them, that was not muscle power either. That was manifestation of the Spirit. Demonic spirit. Mm-hmm. In other words, first of all, when we're talking about ESP, we have to understand these are not powers within. The psychic would like us to believe that these are psychic powers that we have. Based on my research and on the Word of God, they come either from God or from Satan. Now, then one of the evidences as to what they are would be what they produce, as to their source would be what they produce.
Are you saying, Dave, that the demons that were alive in Jesus' day are still alive now?
Oh, absolutely, right.
And they're busy trying to influence people into becoming a part of the ESP movement, psychic movement. You believe that they're trying to influence people right now to become a part of that?
Definitely. They want to make human beings feel that they have powers within themselves. Mm-hmm. See, they don't come as demons. They may appear in a seance, for instance, as impersonating spirits, impersonating a dead relative, mimicking the voice, the mannerism, saying things that only that dead person and maybe the relative who's listening would have known. So it convinces you. Mm-hmm. But the lies that come out always promote certain philosophy of Satan to deceive us as to the nature of reality, make us think that we don't really need redemption, we don't really need Christ, but that death, for instance, isn't real, that we have powers that will solve our problems.
What age group right now would you say is being most influenced by the cults?
I would say when you say cults, I throw the occult in there too, cults and the occult, because they're very closely related.
What's the difference, Dave?
Well, occult means hidden, and when you think of occult, you think of witchcraft, spiritism, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But from my investigation, I would say that the occult is heavily involved in cults, that they are part. In other words, I don't think that here's this group doing their thing and another group doing their thing, but there's a mastermind behind this whole thing. It's part of a deception that I believe is preparing the world for the Antichrist.
Mm.
So when you ask what age group, I would say it covers all ages, because Satan has a lie for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Just different masks that they wear. So say if you're talking about fortune-telling, astrology, for instance, that would be some older people would be involved.
Yes.
If you were talking about science fiction and some of the ideas that are coming across in science fiction, maybe more of the younger people would be involved,
mm-hmm,
in some of the films.
Mm-hmm.
So it depends. But there's a lie for everybody.
Got a letter not too long ago from a young teenage girl. She said that she was using the Ouija board, And that it was telling her what to do. And so she wrote to me and said, "What should I do, Rexella? What do you? What advice do you give young people who want to use a Ouija board or any of these things to?"
Well,
she said she's having fun.
Right. It's always fun.
Mm-hmm.
The first problem is that if I say, absolutely, you should stay away from a Ouija board, then there are people who say, oh, come on. I mean, what could a Ouija board be? A Ouija board is it's a divination device, absolutely condemned in the Bible. Deuteronomy 18, for instance, divination. A Ouija board was specifically designed for contacting spirits of the dead. For example, after World War I, it was very widely used to contact what people thought were the spirits of soldiers who had died in France. Mm-hmm. By 1967, the Ouija board had overtaken Monopoly as the number one parlor game in the United States, but it is specifically designed for do-it-yourself seances. Now, some people will say, well, I was on a Ouija board and nothing happened, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like all psychic phenomena, you have to have faith to believe in God. That opens you to the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You must believe to be open to Satan also. But we have done experiments in laboratories where the person working the Ouija board was blindfolded. The alphabet was scrambled, so they didn't know where it was, so it couldn't be their subconscious. Under those conditions, the board moved even more rapidly, spelling out meaningful messages. There's communication. Information is being communicated. Either we're all part of some universal mind, as Hinduism would have you believe, or there are other minds out there that are deceiving us and trying to make us think that we're all part of some universal mind and we have all power and all knowledge.
Is the cult movement more accepted, I mean, in some aspects by church members today? Do they don't really look down on astrology as much as they used to, do they, some church members? Don't they sort of read their horoscope every day? And how do you feel about that, Dave? Is that good for a Christian?
There are a lot of people who do that, but all of these things are devices to turn you from the true God to a substitute. Mm-hmm. But our world today, it's, you know, let's be broad-minded is the idea. You know, we're all taking different roads to get to the same place. Why not?
Mm-hmm.
This is actually a very narrow-minded idea. It passes for being broad-minded. We're all taking different roads to get to the same place, but there's only one destination. You've got to go where they're going. I'm not going there. I'm going somewhere else. And this idea is not new. It comes right out of the Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, take whatever road you will, it will lead to me. And Krishna tells you who he is in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, I'm Prahlada, prince of the demons. And in the Chandogya Upanishad, Krishna says, I'm Vasuki, lord of the snakes. I'm Ananta, the holy serpent. He's the serpent who deceived the human race in the Garden of Eden, and he's still doing it today. So many church members feel, well, let's not put somebody down, you know. Let's not say, let's not be narrow-minded. But how would you like to go to a doctor, and after he examines you, you say, Doc, what's the diagnosis and the prognosis? And he says, well, I wouldn't be so narrow-minded and dogmatic as to presume to come up with a definite diagnosis.
Uh-huh.
What would you like? Open-heart surgery has been popular, or I could transplant a kidney. I think everyone should be entitled to the operation of his choice.
I see.
Well, the world is sick, and the remedy has to meet the problem, not just everyone's wishes. So there is truth and there is a lie.
Do you think that the current psychic explosion is helping to bring science and religion closer together?
Science and false religion.
Right.
There's a marriage between science and mysticism that's coming up. I mean, I could name all kinds of top scientists who are going into the occult. How are they going into the occult? We threw God out, we threw the Bible out, because why? Because we couldn't believe in miracles, you see, and became skeptical. But now science is investigating, and some of our top laboratories, Princeton, Stanford, UCLA, investigating what we've given new scientific names. It's the same old occultism that the witch doctors, the yogis, the gurus have always manifested. Mm-hmm. But now we're discovering it in the laboratory, and we call it, instead of prophecy, we call it precognition. Or we call it psychokinesis, or we call it ESP. And materialistic science has failed. every door science opens, there are 10 unopened doors on the other side. There are no ultimate answers. So now, disillusioned with this, the scientists themselves are turning to mysticism, and they're finding that there are powers that they think are of the mind, of the unconscious, consciousness, that they think somehow we can control, but in fact they're being manipulated by demons. It's the same old occultism under a different name.
Do you think that's why the explosion in psychic powers? Because people are searching. They do not have the answer, and so they want, they're going to have something, and they're searching. You feel that's why the book has the cult explosion? You know, it's growing.
Yes. of course, I believe it's a sign of the last days. As I said, the world is being prepared for the Antichrist. We're in a consciousness revolution, but it's related to drugs. This is unprecedented in the history of humanity. And it began in the 50s and 60s. When the drug culture came. Now, in the New Testament indicates that sorcery would be revived in the last days and would not be repented of. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. A sorcerer is a person who takes consciousness-altering drugs in order to contact spirit beings to gain supernatural powers. We have initiated an entire generation into the sorcerer's world. Now, remember, those people today are not the long-haired, sandal-footed, bearded hippies of the 50s and 60s. They're the doctors, the lawyers, the university professors, the leading politicians, the psychiatrists. We're being fed the sorcerer's philosophy from the top down. Mm. This is what's happening in our world. It's different than when I grew up.
How do you differentiate, Dave, and I think this is a very important question that has gone through my mind, between psychic phenomena and real miracles?
Well, I was going to say that there are two religions in the world.
Two.
If I can go back to that again. There are only two religions in the world.
Why do you say two?
Hinduism and Christianity.
Why?
C.S. Lewis came to this conclusion years ago, as has everyone else who really examines the world's religions. Jesus said there are only two paths, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life, and he claimed to be that way. And now, this is related.
Are watching, Dave. Uh-huh. There may be some Buddhists out there. Is that not a, you know?
Okay.
How do you fit that in?
Buddhism is the largest Hindu cult. Hmm. Buddha was a Hindu prince. There were certain things about Buddhism that he didn't like, the caste system, the multiplicity of gods. He threw those out. But really, what he retained was Hinduism at the core. Or you might say, what about Islam?
Yes.
Islam is the largest Judeo-Christian cult. Muhammad claimed to believe in the Old Testament, New Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even believed in Jesus. Jesus is the 27th prophet. He's not God. He didn't die for our sins on the cross. So although he would claim to believe in certain things, yet he differed. So every cult is either a Hindu cult or a Christian cult or a syncretistic combination of the two. And now that brings us back to your question.
Yes.
Of how do you differentiate between psychic phenomena and miracles. The Hindu belief then would be that all is God. You're God, I'm God, everything is God. We're all part of some great consciousness, or you could call it Jung's unconscious, and therefore we all have God-like powers. But it's part of this universe. God is all. So psychic power basically derives from the belief that there is a force, the Star Wars force, love to talk about that, that permeates the universe, which can be activated by human consciousness because we're part of it, you see.
Yes.
Whereas a miracle from the Bible would be the transcendent God who is not part of this universe, reaching in from outside with resurrection, redemption. See, if God is all part of the universe, then he's part of the problem. There's no solution. It's only in Christianity that you have a real solution.
You stated that it's leading toward the power that the Antichrist will have and reveal himself. And actually, you say that he's going to have a religion. What religion do you think the Antichrist?
Well, it says the world will worship him.
Yes.
The whole world will worship him. So it must involve religion. And Jesus said that the great sign of the last days would be religious deception. It would involve false prophets, false Christs, miracles. This is where psychic phenomena come in. Paul calls them lying signs and wonders. They're not real miracles, but they're part of this universe. Second law of thermodynamics would tell you the universe is running down like a clock. So even the Star Wars force is going to run down. If you're on that side, you're going to lose.
Mm-hmm.
So the Antichrist religion goes within. It's really related to yoga. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, he, as God, sits in the temple of God, demonstrating that he is God. Well, I believe that has a primary application to the Antichrist and the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But the body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in yoga, you're looking within. This is Eastern mysticism, to realize that you are God and that you have godlike powers.
So the acceptance then in the lives of people of cults is really leading to the power that this Antichrist will exhibit and,
right.
and show, and they'll accept him.
Definitely.
The world will accept
definitely.
Him.
Definitely. He will be the greatest demonstration of these powers, the power of Satan. Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians.
Is there unity among cults, Dave? Sometimes in my way of thinking, or I did before I read your book, and by the way, please get this book, folks, The Cult Explosion by Dave Hunt. Where can they get it? At the bookstores,
right.
or?
Harvest House in Eugene, Oregon.
Eugene, Oregon. Is there unity among cults? Can we get back to that question?
Right.
I used to think before I read this book that there was not, but there really is.
Definitely there is unity. We said a cult diverges from orthodoxy, but not haphazardly.
Mm-hmm.
There is a mastermind behind it. They're all part of the common conspiracy, preparing the world for this religion of the Antichrist. And really they're based upon four lies that Satan first introduced to Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Could you quickly give us those four, Dave?
Yes, number one, that God is not personal. He's a force. Number two, that there is no death. He said to Eve, you won't die. From which you get reincarnation, spirit survival, spirit communication. Number three, you can become God. This is cosmic evolution upward to Godhood. Number four, it's in the tree of knowledge. Nothing wrong with you. It's the way you think. It's really mind power. This is occultism. There is a secret gnosis that you can be initiated into that will open your awareness to other levels of reality and higher levels of consciousness. The whole drug thing, the yoga, the whole consciousness revolution comes right out of the book of Genesis.
There's a connection between the drug movement then and the psychic movement. They're definitely connected.
Oh, definitely. We talked about that last week.
Yes.
And between Eastern mysticism, you see, I talk often to parents who say, well, my son or my daughter was involved in drugs, LSD or whatever, but now they're in TM or they're in yoga, and I'm so glad they're no longer on drugs. I say, I'm sorry. You better pray more for them now than ever, because sorcery, drugs was the kindergarten. Eastern mysticism is the graduate school.
Right.
Now they're moving into the heavy stuff. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you feel that there's more of an acceptance among, well, you just said it, among families, even Christian families, the Christian community, to accept TM and yoga and some of these things?
Yes, because it's coming to us as science.
Mm-hmm.
In our public schools, for instance, in Los Angeles, where I come from, confluent education is the wave of the future now. The young people in grammar school, first graders, are being taught, you are God. You are perfect. What you do is meditate. You look within to find the source of infinite wisdom within you. You contact spirit guides. This is being taught in our schools. Denying that it's religion, saying that it's science, it comes right out of the Garden of Eden. And so it's being generally accepted. Also through films, such as Star Wars, very popular.
Yes.
It's a pure witchcraft film. I can tell you quickly why.
All
based
right.
on the Force. All the witches worship the Force. It has a dark side and a light side. That's black magic, white magic. Obi-Wan and Darth Vader, the Jedi Knights, were followers of the old religion. The old religion is Wicca. Witchcraft claims to be the oldest religion. And how did Obi-Wan teach Luke to work the laser sword? He put a visor over his face. He said, Luke, you're trying to think. You've got to tune it out. Let the Force take over. An altered state of consciousness. That's the doorway into the occult through drugs, meditation, and so forth. And when Obi-Wan died, he began to communicate from the other side, spirit communication.
Mm-hmm.
And in The Empire Strikes Back, you're really getting heavy into heavy-duty occultism. Yoda is a yogi teaching yoga to Luke. He's got him standing on his head, going through various contortions to develop the mind power to raise his ship from the swamp. And when Luke goes into the cave, he meets Darth Vader. Yoda says, "Don't take your laser sword, Luke. All you need is within you, the divine within." And when he cuts off Darth Vader's head and he opens the visor, he sees his own head. The Beatles sang it, "I am you, you are me, and he is she, and all is one." Most powerful presentation of Eastern mysticism you'll ever get.
My, oh my. When a person opens themselves to be influenced by outside forces, they're really opening themselves to be influenced by demons.
Exactly. And a demon will wear any mask that suits you.
Mm-hmm. What purpose would the devil have in wanting to control a person?
Well, the best way that Satan could lead people astray, keep them from receiving Christ as Savior and Lord who died for their sins, is to tell them there is no sin, there is no death, you have it within you, and this is the basic purpose behind this lie, the whole consciousness revolution.
Just quickly, how can we have power over those demons?
Only through Jesus Christ. A real Christian need not be afraid of Satan or the occult. In fact, he's given us authority to cast out demons in his name, but we have to walk in obedience to him and really know him.
I felt that was very important in your book, Dave. You said it's not just by saying in the name of Jesus,
right,
I command you to do this,
right,
but there's more involved in that for a Christian,
absolutely,
isn't there?
Absolutely.
It's the life. I thank you so much for being our guest today.
Thank you.
And again, I want to encourage the people to get this book. You talk about UFOs in here just quickly.
Right.
What do you think they are?
They're demonic manifestations. They're real. They're not physical.
Mm.
They're occult manifestations, and they're part of the preparation of the world.
Oh, my, oh, my. Please get this book, The Cult Explosion by Dave Hunt. It answers so many, many questions that we were not able to ask today, and I know that might be troubling you. Stay tuned, because my husband is going to continue his messages on this subject, and it's so relevant to your life. I know you'll not want to miss one word.
Dr. David Hunt, the foremost authority on the occult, certainly stirred our minds during today's interview. Now, I'd like to continue dealing with the subject of the spirit world in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1 states, "The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The Bible pictures the last days as a period of time given over to the reign of demonic spirits. In fact, the world will have turned to devil worship during the seven-year period of time called the tribulation. One of the reasons for the bombardment of judgment upon earth during that time is that mankind will have accepted a new religion which honors an army of demons and their commander-in-chief, Satan. Revelation 9:20 states, "Men repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils." Notice that the noun is plural and therefore means demons. There is only one devil, but many demons. The two Greek words are diabolos and demonia. Diabolos is the one devil, Satan, and demonia means a plurality of demons. Thus we see that mankind makes evil spirits gods in the last days, and it's beginning to happen in our time. All this leads to the coming of the Antichrist, who is the world dictator over the nations of earth during the tribulation hour. He comes to power through a world peace plan, and the world respects him because of his program. However, mankind does not realize that Satan has chosen to enter the body of this individual so that the devil actually has full sway upon earth during this period of time. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 mention this devil-possessed personage. He is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verses 9 and 10, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice that the Antichrist will be able to proclaim himself as God because the evil spirit of Satan, energizing his body, allows him to work signs and lying wonders. This all indicates that the present-day fanatical move toward demon-inspired activities and to mental cultic groups, which leave minds open to the invasion of seducing spirits, is only the prelude to what will soon happen when such power dominates the world. Now let's discuss these malicious demons who have power to work signs and lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. I believe that witchcraft, sorcery, Ouija boards, clairvoyance, palm readers, fortune tellers, tarot cards, numerology, tea leaf readers, crystal gazing, white magic, telepathy, seances, and the perpetrators of astrological charts are either one of two things, and I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. One, fakes who put on a good show. Two, humans energized by the demonic forces of the spirit world. A Christian should have nothing, I say nothing, to do with the occult in any way, shape, size, or form. When he does, he opens himself to demon-inspired influence in the judgment of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 and 10, God warns, "Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that useth divination," fortune-telling, "or an observer of times, using astrological charts and horoscopes, or an enchanter, a magician, having to do with real magic backed by evil spirits, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, mediums possessed by a spirit or guide, even if religious, such as spiritism, which is misnamed spiritualism, or a wizard, a clairvoyant or psychic, or a necromancer, a medium who consults with the dead." Now listen, get it, don't miss the truth, it's the Bible. Don't do any of these things. Why? Verse 12, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." Again, Leviticus 19:26 states, "You shall not use enchantment nor observe times." So get rid of those charts and obey God. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, clairvoyants, or psychics, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God." Who said it? God. Forget your parapsychology and ESP, and let God take care of your future. Leviticus 20, verse 6 adds, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, I will even set my face against that soul." God said it. I didn't. Write him your letter of protest, not me. I can't change God's message concerning your unbiblical, unholy practices. In 1 Chronicles 10:13, Saul died for the transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. What was the horrible sin against the Lord for which he died? Asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. He went to a demon-possessed fortune teller to find out the future. Christian, dealing with the spirit world and buying up all the garbage sold in the occult stores is dangerous business. It can only bring you in league with these vile, malicious spirits and wreak havoc in misery in your life. Isaiah 8:19 states, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God?" The answer for the child of God is to turn to the Almighty, not to communication with demon-controlled human beings. The reason I'm being so outspoken is because the world is full of Satan's victims who started out with a Ouija board that began spelling out weird words and frightening messages. Now these individuals are enslaved to the spirit activating the board. Still others have tampered with their precious God-created minds by dabbling in drugs or flirting with oriental meditation cults. If you're becoming involved in such activities, beware. You're opening your mental facilities to demons who will fill you with a false sense of serenity. What you may not know is that Satan or Lucifer, the slimy serpent, that great dragon, the devil, is the god of this world system, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He can appear as an angel of light to give you the greatest religious goose pimple feeling you've ever had. But it is the religion of the pit that caters to your flesh. Don't depend on feelings that demons produce. Rely strictly on God's program of faith without feeling. For Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Many of you watching this program are victims of these seductive spirits. Your lifestyle is part of the latter-day predictions concerning the occult and the rise of a satanically controlled Antichrist. Now you've had enough of the occult, the astrological charts, the meditation calls, and the drug scene. Now you want freedom from the oppression which grips you in its deadly vice. I'm here to tell you that the only true solution is found in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ brings deliverance. Christ and Satan cannot coexist in the same life. Since salvation is the creation of God's own nature within every believer, the oppressed one experiences liberation. Let me explain it simply and scripturally. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that believers in Christ become partakers of the divine nature and that God comes to live within them. Because of this fact, satanic hosts are unable to penetrate a believer as far as possession is concerned. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Again in 1 John 3:9 we find, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. This seed, the Holy Spirit abiding in a believer, will not allow an evil spirit to live in that same body with Christ. So get saved. If you've been under the sway of demonic influence through telepathy, oriental mind cults, or if you're under the bondage of some religion that mocks the doctrine of Christ, his virgin birth, his blood atonement, and his resurrection, yes, get saved, and the Holy Spirit will drive out the enemy that has held you captive. If you've been in contact with fortune tellers, tea leaf readers, parapsychologists, clairvoyants, crystal gazers, Ouija boards, tarot cards, or any of the 101 other abominable practices of the occult world, let Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, come into your heart. He will literally set you free. If you want to be set free, come to the cross right now. See that precious blood that was shed for you. Ask this Jesus to be your Savior. When he's in you, there'll be victory. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Will you do it right now? Pray these words after me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on Calvary to wash away all my sin. I trust in you now. Come into my heart, into my life, into my mind. Fill me, control me, and liberate me. In Jesus' name, amen. Are demons real? Where did they originate? How do they operate? Are they organized? Who's their leader? Are they present to help in seances? Are they behind the mysterious powers of fortune tellers, mystics, clairvoyants, and palm readers? Do they have anything to do with voodoo, white magic, telepathy, astrological charts, and the Eastern Oriental meditation cults? Today, we'll deal with the origin, workings, and final demise of these sinister spirits. I believe that demons are fallen cherubs. Lucifer was created by God to serve as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. A cherub is a spiritual being close to God. However, Lucifer became unhappy with his position of humility as a servant and proposed to go above God. We find the expression, I will, five times in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. This expression designates pride. Lucifer even said, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation, or God's throne, in the sides of the north. As a result, he was cast out of the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2, is presently the god of this world system, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and rules in the stellar heavens, where he has mastery over wicked spirits or demons in high places, Ephesians 6:12. Eventually, he will lose his position in the heavens and be cast to the earth to wreak destruction upon its citizens during the tribulation hour, Revelation 12:12. Then Christ will come and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years in order that 10 centuries of peace may become a reality, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short time, Revelation 20, verse 7. Finally, He is cast into the lake of fire where he will be imprisoned eternally. Amen. Revelation 20, verse 10. Secondly, let's discuss demons themselves. I believe that they're fallen angels based on two specific facts. One, since Lucifer, a cherub, was an angel who became the arch or number one demon, it's only logical to state that the angels who followed his leadership and fell because of the same sin, pride, 1 Timothy 3:6, also became demons. Two, since angels are associated with the devil and his work, as are the demons, they must be the angels who fell from their holy estate. Revelation 12:7 teaches this truth. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, the good ones, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, evil ones. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Matthew 25:41 states that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Nowhere does the Bible mention a judgment for demons, but it does mention the judgment of Satan and his angels. Thus, there can be no other conclusion but that the demons are fallen angels. Their sin and demise are explained in the following texts. 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude verse 6 reports, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The binding of chains cannot mean a literal binding, because angels are spirits, and a spirit without a physical body cannot be held by chains. Jesus, as a spirit, could walk through closed doors. Hence, this binding, then, undoubtedly means that the fallen angels are in chains of darkness, bound by darkness or rule, control, and dominated by darkness and wickedness until the judgment day. This explanation fits the situation. One thing is certain. The angels sinned and fell. Since Satan is a fallen angel who became the number one demon, let's quit quibbling and call the other fallen angels demons. If Satan, a fallen angel, is a demon, then certainly the other fallen angels who followed him are also demons. Now, the devil has many names which define his unholy attributes and deeds. Since these titles picture this fallen angel, it's only natural to assume that the angels who followed him in the fall may also be classified with him in the following manner. He is the angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:11. He is the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. This is where he fools a lot of people who follow damnable heretical cults and new religions. He is also the enemy, Matthew 13:39. He is a foul spirit, Mark 9:25. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. A lying spirit, John 8:44, the tempter, Matthew 4:3, and a serpent, Genesis 3:1. Demons share these titles with Satan. They too are foul spirits, lying spirits, tempters, and unclean spirits. Now that we've discussed the origin of demons, let's undertake a study of the administrational workings of these spirits. Satan is powerful, but does not possess the attributes of God Almighty. Satan is mighty, but not almighty. Satan is intelligent, but not omniscient. God Almighty knows everything, but Satan is limited in knowledge. Satan is not omnipresent everywhere at once, as God the Father is. God alone is omniscient or all-knowing and omnipresent. He knows all and is everywhere. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:17 states, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the difference between the Lord God Almighty and the devil. Satan is a finite, limited being. Therefore, since he can only be in one place at a time, he must have a mobilized army of demons to relay messages to him concerning events that occur upon earth. We never find Satan in more than one place or setting at a time. So the demons, millions and millions of them, do his bidding and bring their reports of victory to their commander-in-chief. Hence the Bible states that Satan is the prince of the devils or demons, Mark 3:22. He is the general of the wicked armies of heaven, the commander-in-chief of the hosts of wickedness. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood or other human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, get it, against spirit wickedness in high places. This statement specifies an order, an organization among the demonic powers, with four-star generals, lieutenants, corporals, right on down to buck privates. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 and Colossians 1:16 verify this truth. All this organization is possible because millions upon millions of demons exist. They are so plentiful and multitudinous that when Jesus asked one demon his name in Mark 5:9, the demon cried out, "My name is Legion, though we are many." A legion in the Roman army consisted of 6,000 men. The 6,000 demons controlled one man, making him insane. When the Lord Jesus Christ set the man free, 2,000 of these wicked spirits entered into a herd of nearby swine. I believe that many mental problems relating to suicide and numerous other heartaches are the work of demons. For too long, we've categorized such illness under the labels of nervous exhaustion and mental disorders. No, the God of this world system has a highly organized army which can control lives and possess bodies, thus producing depression and death. In Matthew 12:45, we find a man who was liberated, coming under the bondage of Satan again. And this time, seven other spirits accompany the one who had originally vacated the man's body through exorcism. I firmly believe that there is at least one demon for every human being upon earth. This is why mankind needs to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied for salvation. For the blood of Christ is the greatest weapon in putting satanic hordes to flight. Finally, let's consider the demon's demise. 2 Peter 2:4 tells us that they are reserved unto judgment. Jude verse 6 states that they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That day is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:3, where Paul tells the believers that we Christians shall judge these fallen angels. Imagine, we believers will be the ones to see that the demons are sent into eternal punishment. Notice that this text does not speak of a judgment of demons, but of angels. If the fallen angels are not demons, then the demons would never be judged. Impossible. The fallen angels are the demons we Christians are going to judge in that solemn day. Matthew 25:41 adds, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Think of it. Unrepentant mankind will spend eternity in the place prepared for the archdemon and his angels. Say, is that sin you so enjoy worth an eternity of suffering? About face. Follow Jesus. You don't have to be lost because Christ died for you. 1 Corinthians 15:3. His shed blood cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. When the Savior is personally received, one is passed from judgment unto eternal life, John 5:24. He can then victoriously and exuberantly shout, "There is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:1. Why? Because he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, John 3:18. Change your eternal address right now by praying this heartfelt prayer after me. Bow that head, pray. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. All have sinned, and I admit it. And God, I realize that I've been in bondage. Perhaps I've been influenced by these spirits, these fallen angels, as all humans are times affected because of this adversary of our souls. And Lord, I turn from my sin today. The only remedy is your shed blood, and I trust in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I receive what you did for me at Calvary this very moment. Come into my heart. Save me. Liberate me. I pray it in your name. Amen. If you've made that decision, you write us. I have a book to help you grow in your newfound faith.